All right, good morning. I can hear this thing is on. So we're going to continue on in Hebrews. We just started studying Hebrews, and we've gotten through the first chapter and through the first four verses of chapter 2, which ties into the fact that the author starts off with the fact that God has always communicated with man. He's done it through various ways, and we talked about some of those, through angels, through prophets, and we pointed out that some of the different means that he used, talking through a donkey, talking through a fiery bush, but God has always communicated to man. He's never left us in the dark. And the Hebrew writer then goes from there to say, but now he communicates to us through his Son. And we know that is through what we have recorded in the Scriptures, through, of course, at this time when the apostles are still alive, they directly heard and saw Jesus teaching and learned from his teachings, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and brought to remembrance all that he had taught them, and they were then going out and teaching to the world. But today we have all of the of God's Word that we have recorded for us. We have some of Jesus' teachings. We have some of his interactions as to how he dealt with people, which continue to teach us today. We have the writings of the apostles, which were inspired by God. So and the teachings that the apostles did, as pointed out here in Hebrews, that in the first chapter, that these things were verified to be true of God through signs and miracles. And we talked about some of that. We got down through the first four verses of chapter 2, where the writer, he identified the fact that God had spoken to man through various ways, and one of those ways was through angels. And then he goes into presenting a case as to why Jesus is superior to the angels, right? We talked about the fact that he's superior to the angels because the angels worshiped him, because he created them. And God testifies of him that he is superior to him. And so we're going to continue on, starting in verse 5, and hopefully we'll get through chapter 2 today. And then Bob will pick up with chapter 3 starting next Sunday. But before we get started, Leon is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Father, we come to thee this morning thanking thee for another beautiful day. The opportunity together with our loving brother to study another portion of thy word. Be with the teachers as they teach their classes, that they remember the things they have studied and prepared, and help us all to concentrate upon what's being taught, to absorb it, apply it, and serve thee better. That's our prayer in Christ's name.
Amen.
Okay, so again, as all of you know, or should know, I do not profess to be an expert on anything in God's Word. I do, like the rest of you, I do my best to study God's Word and to understand it as best I can. I will teach it to the best of my understanding, but I certainly welcome any comments. I don't claim to be an expert, and we can all learn from each other. And so that's the reason we have Bible studies like we have here. We all have the ability to read and study on our own, but the value we get from coming together as a group and studying is that we get input and sometimes things that we may not have thought of, or puts things in a different light as to thing the way we can look at certain scriptures and the way that we can apply them, which is the most important part of it. All of this is, if I don't try to apply what I learn from God's Word, then if I don't make those applications, then I'm just reading a book. And so hopefully we all understand that. So we're going to go ahead and get into chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read 5 through 9, and then we will read some other verses that apply to that. And then if anybody has any comments, or I might make some comments. So starting in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. Lost my place for a second. Hold on. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So, again, the Hebrew writer is specifically writing to Christians who have come out of Judaism. They are now Christians, and they are being influenced or pressured to go to turn back to Judaism. And that's the whole point of the Hebrew letter, is to reach out to those Christians, those Jewish Christians, and to reinforce in them what they have come to accept about Christ, and reiterate the fact that you left all of that because you could see that Christ is the Messiah, that he is the one that has come, and he's going to go through step by step, showing Christ's superiority to different things. We've already talked about the angels. He'll show his superiority to the law, to Moses, to the Levitical priesthood, all of this. But again, reinforcing to these Jewish Christians, don't turn back. Don't turn back to something that is inferior. Why would you do that? When you've already accepted that which is superior, why would you turn back to something that is inferior? And so he quotes from Psalms chapter 8 there, as we've just read. And I'm going to read Psalms 8. You can turn to it. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's just 9 verses. But so again, these are scriptures that the Jewish Christians should have been familiar with, as they were taught by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests all along, should have been being taught the law. Most of them that converted understood that Christ was the Messiah. They had to understand that. They had been learning that the Messiah was coming all along. We know that for the most part they were looking for a physical king to come back and restore. They misunderstood the whole purpose of Jesus coming. They didn't get that, but now they have been taught that. They understand that. They've accepted that. But again, they're now being pushed to turn back to Judaism. So he quotes from Psalms chapter 8 there, talking about Jesus. And so in Psalms chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemies and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So, the Hebrew writer is quoting from Psalms chapter 8, there in verses 6 through 8, quoting a scripture that they should have been familiar with, which was a prophecy of the coming Christ. Some of these prophecies that we're reading about are more than 700 years before Christ came. Some of them more than 1,000 years before Christ came. But all along, this was the plan, right? This was not hidden from man, even though they didn't understand it at the time. Even the prophets that wrote these things that we have recorded for us, they didn't understand exactly all of the details of what was coming, but God was telling them to write of the coming Messiah. In these prophecies. And so right here in Psalms chapter 8, it clearly talks about the fact that Jesus was going to be made lower than the angels, but he was going to be crowned with glory. So the writer of Hebrews here is using a passage that they should be familiar with, passage that's in the law. If they weren't familiar with it, they could go and either talk to one of the priests who was teaching it, or look for themselves in the law, and they could see that these scriptures that he's quoting are actually true, that it's from Psalms. If they didn't know it already, they could verify the fact that what he's quoting here is the psalmist there talking about the coming Messiah, talking about the fact that he was going to be made a little lower than the angels, but that he was going to be crowned with glory. And so turn over to John chapter 1, and I'm going to read 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. I did say chapter 1, right? Okay, John chapter 1. Start over again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and in his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Jewish Christians would have known of the prophecies of the coming Christ. They would have been taught. If they didn't have direct access to John and his teachings, the other apostles were teaching the same thing. Right, whoever it was that they heard that converted them from Judaism into Christianity would have taught them the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he was God from the beginning, that everything was created through him, but he came and he took on flesh. So we talked about the fact that Jesus is superior to the angels, and here as we're getting into the further parts of Hebrews chapter 2, we are... He is going through the process of if Jesus was superior to the angels, then why is it that he became lower than the angels? Why did he have to become flesh and make himself lower than the angels? And he's going through the process of explaining this. They were all taught this and understood it at the time of their conversion, but at the same time, he is reiterating to them again, why are you going to allow yourself to be drugged back into something that is inferior when we have something that is superior, right? And so a natural question that would come from that in someone's mind is, with if Jesus was superior to the angels, then how is it that he's now inferior to the angels? And the writer talks about the fact that that was all part of the plan, right? We can go back to the prophecies, and we're not going to go back and read all the prophecies, but we have all the prophecies about the coming Christ, about that he was going to have to become flesh, and the purpose for that. So he points out here in the first through verse 9 that Christ tasted death for all men. And so... talk about that for just a minute. All through the scriptures, all through since God has began communicating from men from the Garden of Eden, God, and we get that, we don't necessarily have it recorded where Cain and Abel were told to sacrifice, but we know that they were, because they offered sacrifices to God, and we know from the very beginning that there were sacrifices, that it wasn't just whatever you wanted to sacrifice. There were things that God was pleased with, there were things that would not please God. And part of that, as we go through the Old Testament learning about it, we're not going to turn to all these scriptures, but sacrifices for sin had to be without blemish, right? And so when you think about that, I can stand up here today and I could completely be totally sincere about this, right down to the very last fiber of my life, that I'm going to die for Kirk's sins. Well, the problem with that is I can't. I'm an unacceptable sacrifice. I have blemishes, right? I have sinned myself. I can't pay the price for Kirk's sin because I have to pay the price for mine, right? Now, we know Christ paid the price for all of our sins, but in terms of the sacrifice that Christ had to make, the sacrifice that was part of God's plan all along, Christ, there was no other option but for Christ to come into the world, take on flesh, live sinless so that he could then pay the price for our sins. Regardless of how I feel about anybody else, regardless of how much I would be willing to give up heaven so that you could get there, I don't have that ability. In simple terms of what we think today, I could stand up here and claim I'm going to pay off everybody's bills. Nobody's going to have any bills anymore. I'm going to pay them all off. Everybody in this building is going to go home today. You are debt-free, right? I can't do that because I don't have the ability to do that. I can promise all I want to. I don't have the ability to do that. It's the same with me being willing to sacrifice myself for your sins. I can't do it. I don't have the ability to do that. I am not without blemish. I am not sinless. I have to pay the price for my, Christ paid the price for my sins. But before I could sacrifice myself for you, the debt has to be paid for my sins. And the only way I can do that is to die. And so if I've died, then I can't give my life to sacrifice your sins, right? This is all part of God's plan. Christ had to become lower than the angels. He had to take on flesh, and he's going to go through some other things pointing this out. But right now, he's talking about the fact that Christ tasted death for all men, right? Christ, through his sacrifice, suffered death so that if we accept his sacrifice and follow him, then we don't have to face death. And we're talking about our spiritual death now, right? And so we don't have to face that because Christ did it for everybody. And that was all part of God's plan. Any comments or questions through verse 9? Okay. So verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For it was fitting for him for whom all are all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So in verse 10, he's pointing out again, talking about why Jesus was made lower than the angels and took on physical form. In verse 10, he's talking about he became complete through his sufferings, right? And we know, and we're not going to turn and read all these scriptures, but we know that scriptures clearly tell us that Christ, when he came to this earth, he had to learn submission. He had been God. He was God, right? Until he took on flesh, the form of flesh, he never had to submit to anything, right? He is God. But he willingly took on that flesh, that form of flesh, and in the process, he had to be made complete through his sufferings. And be made complete, not only did he, and we'll get into more of this too as we move along, not only did he, his purpose for living in the flesh have the purpose of him being the sacrifice, it also had other purposes, and one is that he had to suffer in every way that physically that we do. He had to suffer every way mentally that we do. He had to be tempted in every way that we were. He was, and even though it's sometimes hard for us to comprehend and get our minds around it, while he was God, or is God, he was also in every way, shape, and form a man. Right? He could be tempted. He could have given in to those temptations. He could have. And it's hard for us to grasp because we tell you, we're told in the scriptures God can't be tempted. But when he took on the form of flesh, he was a man just like everybody else in terms of what he was subjected to, what he had to endure, what he had to overcome, all of those things that he was. And we know as we look at the cross and everything else, he was subjected to things that most of us are never going to have to do. I suffer, but most of my suffering is due to my own mistakes, right? The things that I suffer mentally, the things when I'm all concerned about things, it's usually because I have failed to do something I needed to do, or I've done something I shouldn't have done. Physically, you know, all of us just through life are going to wear down, but I also suffer from things physically because of dumb things that I did, right? My knee, I have a bad knee. That happened when I was in fourth grade, the first time I injured my knee. My mom had just told, we were visiting my uncle and aunt up in North Carolina, and my mom had just told me, do not go out there and run around, the grass is wet. What did Daryl do? Right out the door, running around my uncle's trailer. Wet grass, knee slipped out, my knee totally turned sideways. Of course, I'm not about to go in there and tell my mom that I was doing exactly what she told me not to do. So I just myself shoved my knee back into place, and it hurt for several days. But mom, all she could see was I was limping. She may have known what happened. I don't know. We never talked about it. But the fact of the matter is, from that point forward, then in high school, playing sports, a couple of other times it got re-injured, and the doctors basically told me you need to have knee surgery. But at that time, I was like, well, my sports career is over with, and the doctor basically said, if you can deal with the pain, you're fine. So here I am all these years later, and I'm still having to wear a knee brace and everything else. But the simple fact of the matter is, a lot of our suffering is because of decisions we've made, things we've done, things we failed to do.
Self-afflicted.
Yeah. Right? And that is different from what Christ did. Christ did not do anything to cause what he had to go through, right? He didn't do anything at all except come and speak the truth, of which people ridiculed him for. People tried to trap him. We've studied all this as we studied through the Gospels and everything else, that in every way, shape, and form, Christ was pushed to the limit, far beyond the limit of what I'm going to say any of us could understand. But certainly speaking for myself, when we look at just to go to the cross, when those people were making fun of him, saying, you know, you're going to save everybody else, why don't you jump down from that cross and save yourself? Daryl would have said, okay, here it comes, right? I went this far, but I ain't going no farther. You people going to stand here and spit on me and make fun of me? I'm hopping down. I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for. But Christ didn't. He went through all of that. Everything, every breath he took as a human being was a sacrifice for us, right? He didn't have to do that. He was God. He gave up being deity for a time to take on the form of man. Now, he was always deity. Again, that's hard to put your grasp around. But he gave up the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to live as a man, to put up with all of that, so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. So he was made complete through his suffering. All the suffering that he did on this earth and everything else made him complete. And we're going to get into why it's pointed out that it's made complete. Because he had to go all through all of that to be our sacrifice. As we go on studying, he's going to point out he had to do that to be our high priest. And we'll kind of end with that today, the mention of that. But so he was made complete through his suffering. And by made complete, wasn't to say that there was anything incomplete about Christ as God. But as Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, he had to come to this earth. And as hard as it is for us to process that he's God, how could he possibly... Well, as God, he was never tempted. He had to learn what it was like to be tempted. As God, he never had to be in subjection to anything. He had to come to this earth and learn to be in subjection, right? All of these things he went through so that he could be the complete and perfect sacrifice for our sins, right? And our mediator. And we'll get into all of that later. So any questions through 10? And things, and I know broad picture, it's still being obedience to Christ, but even in terms of putting ourselves in subjection to local authorities and to the government and everything, things that none of us like. I can't speak for everybody. I don't like paying taxes, right? I don't like the fact that the government's taking my money and spending it in ways that I didn't authorize or anything else. I don't like that. But I have to put myself in subjection to that. not only because I don't want to go to jail and everything else, but ultimately because Christ said, unless your government is telling you to disobey me, then you obey them, right? So, as Diane pointed out, we have to try our best, and we can't put our whole minds around it, but try our best to understand what Christ did for us. And we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and we should be meditating on some of that. But the fact of the matter is, every single breath he took on this earth was a sacrifice for you. And guess what? If Adam and Eve had not sinned, and no person had ever sinned till today, and everybody was still living perfectly in a relationship with God, the plan was put in place so that Christ was still going to come to this earth and die, even if me standing right here was the first person to sin ever. Christ was still going to come to the earth. That plan was put in place so that when sin came to the earth, when man fell into sin, God had a way of getting us back to where we could be with him in heaven. That was all the plan. And it doesn't matter whether it was Eve that sinned first, whether it would have been Adam that sinned first, whether it had been Cain that sinned first, regardless, if it had gone all the way to today and nobody had ever sinned, the plan was still in place and it was still going to happen. Right? Eventually, God knew when he created us with the ability to choose right from wrong, free will, he wasn't going to step in and keep us from sinning. Eventually, somebody was going to give in to the temptations and sin. Right? So Christ willingly took on that role the first man was ever created. Christ said, when the time comes, I'm going to be that sacrifice. Right? He took on that role, which means he was going to step down from being equal with God to put into a place of taking on flesh and being in subjection. And so, again, we need to, as best we can, try our very best to recognize the fact that not just the cross, everything Jesus did, every breath he took, was a sacrifice for you. Sacrifice for me, right? Every single breath. From the time he was born, basically, till the time he died, he was never treated the way that he should have been. Except for very brief moments by very few people, was he ever treated the way that he should have been. But he did all of that for us, right? And so he had to be complete. He had to be completed in terms of his ability to be our sacrifice, right? If he didn't live through all the temptations, if he didn't overcome all of those temptations and live sinless, he could not have been the sacrifice for us. And so he had to be completed. And again, it's hard for us to fully put our minds around that because when we think of Christ, we can't think, there's nothing lacking. But in terms of when he left heaven and came to this earth and took on flesh, there were things that were lacking. As a man, he had to learn things, just like all of us have to learn things. But he did it without sinning because he understood his purpose for being here, which was to die for you, to be able to pay the price for your sins. So, any questions or comments on verse 10? Okay. So now I'm going to read 11 through 13. I don't know why I'm having such a hard time finding my place today. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again here am I and the children whom God has given me. So, again, in 11 through 13, he points out the fact that Jesus' mindset, as we get from the prophecies that were listed there. Psalms 22 is one of the ones that's quoted there, verse 22. But he calls us his brethren. That's Christ's mind. He is coming back to redeem his family, right? That's his mindset of coming from the cross. So the Hebrew writer is pointing out the fact that he had to come to earth. He had to take on the form of a man in order to suffer all the things that would make him the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be in heaven with God where He wants us. And here in 11 through 13, there's prophecies that point to his mindset of the fact that he understood he was coming back to save his family, right? We are all children of God, and we're all children of God because Christ made that sacrifice. Christ being God, the only thing he ever desired from the day the first man was created in his image, their desire was for every soul to be in heaven with them in forever. Right? Didn't work out. We decided we were going to do things our own way and turn away from God. And because of that, many people are not going to get to spend eternity. Many souls are not going to be in heaven with God eternally. Not because God didn't want them there. From the very beginning, God wanted every soul of every man to be with Him in heaven for eternity. But He wanted us to be there if we want to be there. Right? If I choose to do things my own way, God's not going to keep me from doing that. God gave me, He gave us a very special gift, but with that gift comes responsibility. He gave us an incredible gift to be made in His image. A frog is just a frog. He's part of God's creation. He's a beautiful part of God's creation. Regardless of how you feel about frogs, God created them and they are a part of His creation. And God loves that frog just like He loves everything else in His creation. But God didn't make him special. God didn't say, one day you're going to be with me in heaven forever. Right? That was the purpose of God creating us in His image, so that we could love Him the way that He loved us and that we could spend eternity in heaven with Him. Right? And that's what His desire is. But it's only if we desire it. And so in 11 through 13 there, he's kind of pointing out the fact that Jesus came to redeem those that he considers his family, which is everybody. That's who he came to redeem. Some people won't take advantage of it, but it's not because Jesus didn't want them to, right? The guy that drove that spear into his side, Jesus wants him in heaven, right? The guy that drove that crown of thorns and placed it on his head and beat it into his head with a reed, God wants those people in heaven. Jesus wanted those people in heaven. The people that spit at him and mocked him and beat him, Jesus wanted those people in heaven. He died for that, right? Everything he did that the Hebrew writer's pointing out here, coming and being perfected as our sacrifice, he did all of that for everybody. The worst person you can think of in your mind, Christ wanted them in heaven, right? And so he is made complete through his suffering. 11 through 13, it points out the fact that he did this. He calls us his brethren. In Peter, it talks about the fact that we are going to be heirs, but not just heirs of heaven, but joint heirs with Christ. Right? Christ came so that we can enjoy all the glories of heaven with him. And so the Hebrew writer here is again pointing out the fact that Jesus not only did all that he did, but he knew exactly what he was doing and he felt like it was worth it. Right? Any other questions through 13? All right, so, and again, we could go to Psalms 22 and read the whole thing. It's a beautiful psalm about the suffering of Christ and all that he did and how he overcomes, and it's a beautiful psalm, but we don't have time to read all that this morning. But that quote is directly from Psalm 22. So in 14 of chapter 2, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is, the devil. So in verse 14, he's continuing on. Christ has made himself the perfect sacrifice, and all the way to his death, and the purpose of his death, the purpose of Christ leaving heaven as God and coming to earth and taking on the form of flesh was so that he could suffer all things, he could be perfected in all ways, and ultimately that he could be put to death. And that through his death and his resurrection, ultimately, that is the final defeat of Satan, right? Satan's ultimate power over all of us, yes, he tempts us and he gets us to sin and he pulls us away from God, but we don't When I sin here on earth, and if I turn away from God while I'm on earth, I might suffer some consequences from the dumb things that I do, but I'm not paying that price yet, right? Satan hasn't got me yet. There's still hope for me yet. But Satan's ultimate power over us is death, right? And we're talking about the spiritual death. If I leave this earth in a way where I am not in the right relationship with God, then that is ultimately Satan's power over, his final power. And Jesus, in coming and being the sacrifice, giving his life, and then resurrecting, being resurrected from that death, he has overcome Satan's ultimate power, right? And so if we accept what Christ teaches, if we do what we're supposed to, then Jesus' sacrifice gives us victory over Satan's ultimate power. He can continue to tempt us, but as long as I continue to turn to God, continue to turn, if I fall away a little bit, I turn back to God. If I do my very best, if I have accepted Christ's sacrifice and I have come in contact with his blood through baptism so that his blood can remove my sins on the day of judgment, I am going to be able to stand before God justified. And it's all because Christ made the sacrifice and took away Satan's power. As much as Satan wants us to be eternally in hell, he can't do it because of Christ's sacrifice, right? If I have done what I need to make sure that Jesus' blood has taken away my sins and continues to take away my sins as long as I continue to confess them and turn away from the things I'm not supposed to do, then I'm going to be able to stand before God justified, and I'm going to get to go into heaven, and Satan has no power over me, none. The only power Satan has over me now because of Christ and his sacrifice, the only power that Satan has over me now is the power I decide to give him, right? So I'm not saying that any of us has the ability to stand up to all that he throws in front of us, but when you boil it down to the very core of it, the only power Satan has anymore is the power that I choose to give him. If I don't allow him to for those temptations to affect me, he has nothing, right? Because Christ has taken away death. He suffered it for all of us. He's taken that ultimate power away from Satan, so all Satan can do is be mad because I won't give in to his temptations. That's all the power he has, right? Unless I choose to give him power over my life, which, unfortunately, from time to time I do. And I have to turn back. So, any questions through 14?
Darryl, is that spiritual death?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we're all going to suffer as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. As a result, that part of that, the part they didn't understand was, and that men for a long time wouldn't understand, is the spiritual death part. But it was both. Right, spiritually we were separated from God because of sin. Physically, man was when God created man. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, if nobody had ever sinned, we could go and talk to Adam right now. He would still be alive. God did not; death didn't enter the picture, physical or spiritual, until sin entered, and then that was all part of God's condemnation on man for the sin. Right, along with some other things. So Satan has no power over me unless I choose to give him that power, and it's all because Christ suffered death for me. All right? Any other question? Is that okay? You okay with that? So, all right. So now 15 and 16. I'll just read through the end of the chapter because we're about to run out of time. But so 15 through 18. And release those who through fear or death were all in their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So, in 15 and 16 there, it talks about by defeating death, he was able to release those. It talks about the seed of Abraham, but we understand we're not talking about just Jewish people. They're we are the seed of Abraham today. Spiritually, we're the seed of Abraham, correct? So by his death, he was able to release all of those who were under bondage of sin, right? Going from at the time he died, going all the way back to Adam, all of those who were in the right relationship with God under the time that they lived, and moving forward, all of us who accept Christ are baptized and have given Christ the ability to stand up for us on the day of judgment by accepting his sacrifice. Everybody was released from the bondage that contained all of us, from Adam all the way until the last man that breathes on this earth. We all are going to fall into bondage under sin, and Christ's death releases us from that. And again, he's talking about why did Christ have to become a man? Why did he have to be lower than the angels? Because it's a difficult concept when you break it down. But it was all part of God's plan. It had to happen. And then in 17 and 18, because he took on human form and he suffered all these things and was tempted in every way that he was, he shared in the suffering that we all go through, right? He saw friends die. He saw loved ones die. He saw people hungry. He saw people sick. Every way that we suffer, he suffered, right? And because he suffered in all those things, he was tempted in every way that we are. That, again, part of the process, because God can't be tempted, but when he took on the form of human flesh, he had the ability to be tempted. He understands that. He understands just how powerful Satan's temptations are. And because of that, because he suffered through all of that, he is now able to be a merciful high priest. And that's something else we all need to dwell on, the fact that if Jesus had not come to this earth and suffered through all of those things, then as much as he would like to be able to understand what we did, he couldn't. Because he had to become flesh to learn what it was like to be tempted, to learn what it was like to suffer, because he didn't have to do that as God. Okay, we're done. Thank you, David.